Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Good morning. How are we all? Yeah, just, you know, this time of worship, if you can just close your eyes. I was struck by that chord or that chorus of "You are worthy of it all." Just close your eyes where you are. Just the worthiness of Jesus. Just worthy of it all. Every cent we sow, every act of sacrifice, every phone call we make, every visit, every time we lay hands on the sick, every time we preach the gospel, every time we get into an aeroplane, every time we get down and we wash people's feet, know this with certainty, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it. Holy Spirit, we don't have to ask you to be here. You are here. What we do ask is that you would take our hearts and align them with the heart of Jesus. Let us see him as what the word says. Let us see him in fresh, new, dynamic ways this morning. Father, transform us by the power of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love preaching the gospel. Amen. I love preaching about Jesus, and I've titled the preach this morning, for those who are taking notes, "By Whose Authority?" And we're going to unpack some things this morning, because the church is in an incredible space right now in church history. I can tell you now, the church is in an incredible space where there are questions getting asked, things are getting challenged, and I want you to know this morning, that we represent a king and a kingdom where Jesus was challenged. By whose authority? So we're going to unpack Luke chapter 20, if you can open your Bibles, and I trust you do have your Bibles with you this morning. Luke chapter 20, and we're going to go just 19 verses today, and what you're going to see as we read Luke chapter 20 is that hearts get exposed. Whether you like it, whether you want to lump it, you don't have a choice. When you encounter Jesus, the truth is, heart gets exposed, and it's a good thing. Because when we fall on that rock, which we're going to see later, when we fall on him, he's able to break things off you. Things that are contrary to the kingdom, things that are contrary to his heart for you, he will break it off you. But the thing is, come to him, the living stone. I want to say this, and you're probably going to say, wow, Ian, I never heard of this before. But I can tell you, I have been greatly offended with the gospel before. Do you know that the word of God has come into my life and it has offended me at times? You maybe have never been offended before. Rest assured, as long as you keep pioneering with Jesus, there's going to come a time when the gospel of Jesus will offend you. He is an immovable rock of omnipotent power. I can assure you that rock is not going to move. But if you will come to that rock, he will liberate you and set you free. And the thing is this, is that it's not my spirit man that gets offended. It's the soul man. It's my mind, it's my will, it's my emotions, it's the flesh that wants something contrary to the gospel, it wants something contrary to Jesus, and what happens is, boom, the word of God speaks. And I'm offended because, bottom line, you don't get what you want. Call it for what it is, you can sugarcoat it, you can do whatever you want on it. The bottom line is, I'm not getting what I want, Dad. And the word comes in, it's an immovable rock. And we're going to kick off Luke 20. Let's go together, and we're going to see things unfold. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Wow, what a loaded question. The Pharisees come, but understand, what's the context? If you just jump to chapter 19 before, Jesus caused a little bit of a storm in the temple. Okay, so he came in and he started ruffling the feathers, drove out the traders and all of that. And basically the disciples remembered, zeal for your house will consume me. You see, do you know that up front that the temple was never meant for Jerusalem and Israel alone? Do you know that? If you go look through scripture, the temple was the iconic place where the nations of the world, the islands of the world, could know that Yahweh is dwelling on planet Earth. Do you know that? But what happened with religion, it becomes this manipulating, self-controlling thing through the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to use it for their own gain and for their own benefit. God has always wanted to be with his people. So, up front, understand what a shuffling was happening. You've got Jesus coming in, throwing people out of the temple. You've got Jesus proclaiming the good news. I don't know if you've ever seen that. What was Jesus doing? Proclaiming and teaching. The very thing the Pharisees neglected to do as the spiritual authority of Israel, they were not doing. Jesus came in. What was he doing? Ushering in Isaiah 61. So if you want to know the mission, you know when you go into a company and you go to the reception and you see vision, mission, mandate. Amen? Knock on heaven's door and you will see the mission and the mandate of Isaiah 61. How do we know that? Because in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus again in the synagogue opens up the scroll, which scripture does he jump to? Isaiah 61. If you want to know if you're in the mission and if you want to know if you're in alignment with the kingdom, go read Isaiah 61 and judge your fruit by Isaiah 61. Because that is the mandate of the kingdom. So here he is teaching the people, proclaiming the good news. And I love what Paul says in Colossians. He says, we don't do anything else, but we admonish and we proclaim Christ alone. Do you know, I can tell you in this church, we're not going to preach an ideology. We're not going to preach a philosophy. We're not going to preach some latest fad, the latest flavor of the month. I can tell you, you're a part of this local church. What you are going to hear is we're going to admonish and we're going to proclaim Christ crucified, more than that, Christ glorified. This is the key. Because that's all that Jesus did and that's what I love. You know, I love narrow-mindedness. It actually brings so much freedom. Because if my life is centered and focused around the one man preaching Christ, do you know how simple I think things become? We see, we try to get too clever. We try take a bit of this, a bit of that, go eat at Wimpy, but I pay at Spur, then I go do. We try flavor, and this is what you're going to see in the church today. It is blended with worldly philosophy, worldly flavors, worldly ideas. Let's keep the gospel simple. Let's admonish and proclaim Christ alone. So, take heart, church. Be at peace, be free this morning. If the great King of all kings, Jesus Christ, was challenged publicly, you know where Jesus was sitting? He was sitting in the temple and he was teaching. In comes Mr. Pharisee, in comes Mr. Teacher of the Law, who were experts, lawyers, attorneys of the law. In comes the elders of the land and they challenge him publicly to try to discredit his ministry. By what authority, notice this, are you doing things? Very important. The authority that Jesus gives you and me, what does he do in Luke chapter 9? He sends out the 12 with authority. Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 72 with authority. Matthew 28, all authority. Know this, authority is never meant to be contained, it is meant to be manifested. That's the key. Everything of heaven's realm, we have the authority to manifest what the realm of heaven looks like now. We know the example of a policeman. We don't need to elaborate it, but maybe you've never heard it, so let me say it again. You know, you've got Mr. Policeman on Sunday who's wearing civvies. He jumps out on the N4 highway, and a truck is speeding, and he says, stop. Well, if he doesn't get out the way, it's going to be a problem. That Pantechnicon truck is not going to stop. But Monday, the policeman is now dressed in his uniform. He pops out. There's the truck screaming to a halt. What's the difference? It's the same man. It's the authority he's now carrying. You hear that? That's the key. It's the authority he's now carrying. Authority must be demonstrated. And there the Pharisees said, what you're doing, in other words, we can see you are causing a lot of problems for us, but whose authority? Number two, where does this authority come from? If Jesus was cornered, if Jesus was questioned, by whose authority? If the servant is not above the master, if the teacher, the student is not above the teacher, if they did it to Jesus, take heart, what's going to happen to you and me? What's going to happen? And here's the thing, right now the church is facing some interesting questions. By whose authority are you to determine what is marriage and what is not marriage? Whose authority? Big questions. Let's go there where maybe we don't want to go. Who are you to determine that marriage is now in adultery between a husband and a wife? What are you determining as unfaithful? Big hot topic. By whose authority are you to tell us what disciplining children is? Oh, hot topic at the moment. By whose authority? Who are you at birth? Who says by whose authority you are this or you are that? Guys, the church is getting number crunched with some things. Abortion, pro-choice, or pro-life, by whose authority? Now, let me liberate you this morning right now, that if in the past, if you've had an abortion, let me say this up front, you've come to Christ, you've repented. In Christ, you are brand new. Do you understand? In fact, Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, when you're in Christ, you are a new creation. It's only mentioned twice, and do you know what that word means? You're a new prototype. A human species never created before. Because why? In Christ. Brand new, never made. Perfect. Never made before. Perfect. If that's you this morning, there's a history of that. Know this, that in Christ, you're fully and utterly forgiven. Sleeping and living with your partner before marriage. Who are you? By whose authority do you determine that? What is truth? Well, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? What do you think the world's going to ask you and me? What is truth? It's so relative. What is a good man? What is a bad man? Folk, and my best is this, and I get told it many times, by whose authority are you to determine that there's only one way to God the Father? Who are you? Here's the question Jesus got challenged with, and it's the same thing that we get challenged with. But let me jump up and say this quickly. The church has done itself a disservice over the many years and generations. Let me say why. Number one, the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Do you know that? Let me say this again. Not 1 ounce of arrogance, not 1 ounce of pride. The word of God, the authority of heaven, said this. You and me, the church, are the foundation and the pillar of truth. How's that? The problem with the church in the centuries is that we came and we pointed the wagging finger. We proclaimed truth, and we wagged and we wagged. That is sin, that is sin, that is sin. Here's the one problem. I can go preach the law. The law is truth. Amen. And Paul says that the law is righteous, the law is good, the law is holy. The problem is law without grace is legalism and bondage. It's truth on its own. But without the spirit of grace, without the spirit of love, what happens is it's truth, but you're bound. You are held in captivity. Because why? The law doesn't lift a finger to liberate you. So truth without Christ is actually legalism. So the church has wagged its finger, judged and condemned the world. This, but never lifted a finger to help it. The church has done itself a disservice. So the world looks at the church and sees it as a judgmental, mocking, critical institution. Do you know, folk, that is the furthest thing from the heart of the Father. In fact, the church needs to be a place where the world runs to. In fact, it needs to be a place where, like Noah's Ark, there is a place to which man can be saved. And that you can be spared from the not prophet doom and gloom, from the fact that Christ is returning on a white horse with great power and great victory. And let me tell you, he's not coming to bring forgiveness of sin. He's coming to bring salvation and the separation of those who've rejected the gospel and those who've accepted. Know this with certainty, Christ is returning. The church is the vehicle where you, in Christ, you're sealed by God, you can be saved. That was the reason for the church. A place to come where people can find salvation, people can come find healing and safety. The second thing where the church has not helped itself is that, here's the sad news, let me say it as it is. All those things that I listed just now, all those questions that we're getting asked, the problem is what's happening in the world is happening in the church. So people, the world looks like this and goes, I see the world doing that, but in the church I see that, I see that, I see that, I see that. Where is the power of your prophetic voice? You see, I want you to know this. The church is the foundation and pillar, but key as well is the church is the only vehicle that will carry the authority and the prophetic voice of heaven and the liberation of the kingdom on planet earth. There is no other vehicle to which Jesus has chosen but the church. The church is the carrier of the voice of heaven. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Proclaim, preach, teach. This is, we carry the voice. But when what we're doing in the church and when we see it in the world, the church, the world goes, but where? What's the difference? Don't judge me. You're doing the same thing. So the church itself has not helped. But let me say this. God is raising a bride. God is raising a mighty, powerful, pure, spotless bride that is going to bring the voice of authority and is going to lead multitudes to Christ. Amazing. When Jesus came into the temple, who knows what prophetic fulfillment that was? Malachi chapter 3. Look at, why did the Pharisees come and say, by whose authority? Because any Pharisee would know, Malachi 3, he will come to his temple and he will sit as refiner's fire and launderer's soap. He will cleanse, he will purify his temple. Right there they see Jesus. And that's why they question, by whose authority? Because why? Things are shaking. Zeal for your house will consume me. Look at this. This will be called a house of prayer for all. Wherever was the temple kept for Israel alone? Never. This will be a house of all, a prayer for all nations. Right there and then, the fulfillment of Abrahamic promise. All nations will be blessed through you. Here's the key. You see, when you, and I want to harp on this point on authority. Because guys, we'll be challenged tomorrow. Rest assured. You'll be challenged maybe Tuesday, Wednesday. By whose authority? Guys, we are never called to be this judging, wagging, critical policeman. But what we are called to do is to bring the truth of God in love, and the truth of God in grace. Because I know this, that when people encounter grace, when people encounter love, they will be transformed. You do not have to go to someone and wag the finger. The inner deep conscience, Romans 1, that which is in them already is already telling them that they're not living. Don't have to come and wag the finger. Just because you carry the Spirit of God, that already will be in a rock of offense. And here's the thing, is that they're looking for someone not to judge them. The world is already doing that to them. They're looking for an ark. Where can I come to be saved? You see, Jesus is so wise. Honestly, when I see the wisdom of this man, how he lived dependent on the Spirit. He gets asked a question, picture, multitudes in the temple. And if you go read I must throw this in, go read the last verse of chapter 19. Talk about envy and jealousy. It said they hung on every word. The people hung. In fact, it says there, they went early in the morning to meet with Jesus. The problem is, the Pharisees try to trick him, try to catch him, and he asks the question. And Jesus says, I'll answer you, but just answer this one question for me. John's baptism. What an odd question. Think about it. Not like, guys, have you not seen the miracles? Tell me who did those miracles. He says, John's baptism, heaven or man? It's like, if I was parking, I would have gone, Because remember, when Jesus said these words, 2 to 3 years later, post John the Baptist's death already. He had already been beheaded 2-3 years prior. Why is he bringing up John the Baptist? Because here's the key. If you acknowledge John's baptism being of heaven, You would have to acknowledge that he was the forerunner. You would have to acknowledge that he was the one preparing. Therefore, you would have to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. That's why. That's why. They said, that's why they said, well, if we say heaven, they'll say, why don't you believe him? If we say man, they feared the people. Why? Because John was held as a prophet. And this is what happens in legalism and religion, is effectively you carry no voice of authority, no power. And what did they say? They said, we don't know. Oh, they knew. They knew. They knew Malachi 3. They knew John the Baptist. They knew at the end of Malachi, I will send Elijah who will prepare the way. They knew all of this because religion and legalism keeps you impotent of power. So they said, we don't know. Let's go straight to verses 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away. Notice this, servant number one. He sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully, sent him away. Servant number two. He sent a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Servant number three. What? Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Notice that word, whom I love. Where have you heard that before? Genesis 22? Have to throw in Genesis, John. Genesis 22. Luke, in the baptism, this is my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. What presumption. So they threw him out of the vineyard. Notice that. What's the order? Throw out, then kill. See this now. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I'm going to pause it there for a second. I want to make some comments here. You see, this is the wisdom of God. Do you know that actually Jesus ended up answering the question when the Pharisees came and they said to him, whose authority? Jesus now takes it to a parable level. Remember I said some time ago, a parable carries a deep spiritual meaning, a deep truth, and it's by onion layers. The more you seek out the parable, the more through the Spirit of God you ask God to open your eyes, each onion layer comes off and off and off. That's why you can read the same parable 500 times, and every time, Spirit of God, help me, there's something new. Amen? So Jesus now cleverly goes into parable form, because if your heart is stubborn, if your heart is unwilling, you will miss the parable. But if your heart is tender, soft and humble, you will see it. So who's the man? The man, the landowner, is Father God. He plants a vineyard. What's vineyard? It's the nation of Israel. God has always wanted fruit from the nation of Israel. Then who are the servants? Notice this, servant one, servant two, servant three. Matthew 23, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets sent to you. Notice this, servant number three, wounded and thrown out. Who was the forerunner to Jesus? John the Baptist. Jesus is inferring that this is John the Baptist whom you wounded, and he was the forerunner. And as I've said before, when Jesus talks in kingdom, type and picture, he speaks in fours. Notice this, servant one, servant two, servant three. Who was the fourth person that came? Jesus Christ. The kingdom now gets inaugurated with Christ as the Son on planet Earth. He comes in. And you must remember this. Landowners, if you do a bit of study with Jewish history, landowners were quite distant, respected greatly, feared. They had legally and socially very powerful people. But they had tenants had a respect for the landowners. And the way that a landowner would get its return is either a percentage of the harvest or a fixed amount that would be agreed upon. So rightly so, the landlord is coming saying, guys, it's harvest time. I've left you on your own. Now I want fruit. wherever, from Genesis chapter 2, right through the gospel, when has God never wanted fruit? Everything of the kingdom, everything of Father God, John 15, Genesis 2, whatever you want to say, Galatians 5, the whole point is this. He wants fruit from your life. Amen? He wants a return. He created you. He formed you for a purpose. He now wants a return on his investment. How are we honoring God? You see, I don't have time to talk about it, but go read sometime around Ezekiel 34. God's passion for shepherds to shepherd Israel. For too long, the shepherds were stealing, stabbing, greedy, hurting the flock. And God says, don't worry, I will shepherd my people. And who was he speaking to? Ezekiel 34 prophetically says, I will shepherd my own people. Who's that? That's the coming Christ, the true and greater shepherd. He says, don't worry, I'll do a job. You were useless. I will do it myself, and I will show you how to shepherd your my people. And here's the key, and I'll die for them. True shepherding is I'll die. Do you know that Jesus right here, verses 15, heartbreaking, but there Jesus is already fulfilling what is prophesied in Old Testament, what is written in Hebrews 13. So they threw him out the vineyard. What audacity does into the human mind that somehow we can throw God out? We have thrown God out of schools. We have thrown God out of marriages. We have thrown God out of government. We have thrown God. But let me tell you, God is restoring that with power. And it's coming. There's only so long God will overlook ignorance. And God will look over arrogance. And he will call his people to account. But here's the key. Hebrews 13 says, let us go to him. Church, say with me, let us go. Let's go suffer the shame and disgrace that Jesus died on a cross, was taken out of the camp, out of the city, and he was burnt. The bodies were burnt out of the camp. Look at this. Take him out of the vineyard and kill him out there. He's already foretelling that he is going to die and be thrown out of the city. Go read Hebrews 13. Let us go to him who suffered shame and disgrace, who was burnt out of the city. Here's the key, guys. I want you to see when the heart of man is greed. Here's the thing. I want you to see the greed of the Pharisees. Why did they want to take the body out of the vineyard and then out of the city? Anyone know why? Go read Leviticus chapter 11. Any seed that has been watered, and if a carcass comes onto that, the harvest is contaminated. If the seed had not been watered yet, it remains uncontaminated. Once it's planted, watered, and a carcass is left in the vineyard, it's contaminated, and your harvest is worth nothing. Simply this, we are greedy, greedy people. Isn't it amazing? Go read Leviticus chapter 11 for those who are taking notes, verses 38. You see, here's the thing. Guys, the heart of man outside of Christ, the heart of man left to its own devices is wicked. Know this, it is wicked outside of Christ. And Jesus jumps in. And he says this, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Have you ever noticed that? The stone the builders rejected. Underline that word builder. Why would the builder reject that stone? The stone the builders. So God is acknowledging that the Pharisees, teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, were builders. But of which temple? Solomon's temple. Old covenant. Remember, that temple had been smashed down. And you know when Jesus said in John chapter 2, he says, I will demolish this building, and in how many days will I raise it up? 3 days. He's referring to himself, obviously, the death burial of his body. And what did the Pharisees say? They laughed at him and said, it's taken us 46 years to rebuild the temple. Why? It was demolished. So they're rebuilding. So these builders of an old covenant mindset, of an old covenant way, of an old covenant law, rejected the living stone. And that is why it's become the cornerstone of a new temple. The new temple is body. So he is now the cornerstone of the temple, no longer built by the hands of man, built by the hands of God.
So here now I'm going to talk a little about the word called temple language. Maybe you've heard me talk about it. But right from Genesis chapter 2, God's heart and intention has been to tabernacle. Amen. God's desire has always been, let me come meet with you. You see, religion says, let me try get to God. God shakes his head and said, to try get to me is absolutely impossible. When a God could hold the universe between his fingertips, and the universe, according to David Block, is expanding, how big is God if every year it's expanding and he holds it between his fingertips? It's such presumption. It's such, let's throw him out the vineyard. It's such presumption that somehow we think we can just go to God and have a confrontation and a discussion with God. God is absolutely unattainable. He lives in unapproachable light. His light is transcendent. From Genesis 3, he says, I will come to you. Right now, here, we're sitting here in this wonderful building together on a Sunday. You know why? God said, I will come to you. A God who lives in unapproachable light. The angels who've never sinned or fallen cannot look upon him. He says, I'll come to you in my Son Jesus Christ. Now let's take this up a notch. We're going to start to close. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken, verses 18, to pieces. And anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law, the chief priests, looked for a way to immediately arrest him because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid. Guys, religion, legalism, we live in fear of humanity, of government, of politics, of everything, even Jesus Christ. They lived in fear permanently. Everything. In fact, they feared their places would be taken away. Let's hop over, last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to show you the fuller, greater expression of this scripture, this temple language. And then we're going to close and pray. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. Folk, if you're sitting here this morning with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, leave it. Leave it. Rid yourself of it. New covenant, wonderful, graceful words. Rid yourself of it. Amen? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, Hebrews 13, let's come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, look at this, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you, let me hear these two things here. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and make them fall. You see, Jesus is repeating Psalm 118. Old Testament prophecy. Then Jesus in Luke 20 brings of this, okay, well, tell me about that scripture. And Peter now brings a fuller expression, a revelation. Why? The Spirit's poured out. Christ has died and ascended. It's no longer about the temples built by the hands of man. It's the temples built by the living God. Notice this, three things have never changed. So if this is a hyper-charismatic grace, let me maybe burst that little bubble. Hallelujah. Number one, there's a temple. You're the temple now. Number two, you are the priest. You're called to minister day in and day out to your Father. Have you ever considered that? You're now a priest, minister unto God. And number three, what's never changed and never will change, this side of eternity, is you come with a sacrifice. Under the old covenant, it was bulls and lambs. New covenant, you are the sacrifice. Living, holy, full of life, full of power. This sacrifice doesn't die. Old covenant, after that lamb got burnt to a crisp, it was done. There's no resurrecting that one. New covenant, listen to the upside down kingdom. The more you die, the more you live. The more you give, the more you receive. It's an upside down kingdom. That's why the world cannot know it. The world cannot identify with it because it is contrary to the principles of this world. The more you die, the more you shall live. In closing, come to Him, and I can promise you with humility that if you will come under His word, if you will come under His spirit, if you will come under His power, He will break off your fear. If you're sitting here this morning and you're living a life of perpetual fear, come to Him and He will break your fear off you. Anxiousness, pride, arrogance, hardness of heart, He will break it. Wrong patterns, belief systems. Folk, if you're sitting here addicted to things, you're struggling every day and you're addicted, God help me. Come to Him and He will break your addiction. Relational strain, destructive behavior. Guys, the truth is this. The more we fall on Him, the more we humble ourselves, the more He'll break off things that are contrary to the kingdom, contrary to life, plans and purposes, contrary to God's heart for you. You know when God said to Moses said to God with beautiful, probably a bit bold and humility, he was the most humble person on the earth at that time. He said, show me your glory. No problem. Let me show you my goodness. There is a place to which you can stand. God took Moses and put him in a rock. You want to see the glory of God? You want to see the goodness of God? There's a rock to which He will place you in. Come to Him and He will break things off your life that is hindering. However, sir, ma'am, if you're here this morning and you do not believe and we remain in hardness of heart, arrogance and pride, refusing to repent, refusing to change, rejecting the person work of the Holy Spirit, rejecting the gospel. Know this, and let me preach it with certainty so that in love and humility you stand without excuse this morning. There will come a time when the rock will fall on you. This side of eternity, you get the privilege to repent. You get the privilege to repent.